In our study on the Sermon on the Mount, we saw the Lord Jesus as he began to speak on the subject of prayer. You need a pen? $10.
Okay.
We saw the Lord as he began to speak on the subject of prayer, and remember we saw last time he began by basically mentioning there were two types of prayer that he introduced to us, and we saw first of all those prayers that are of no value. Prayers of no value. And there were two types of prayers that have no value. First of all, there were hypocritical prayers. Hypocritical prayers. In other words, these are prayers that are prayed from a heart that is more desirous to impress men than it is to impress God. It's a hypocritical prayer that desires more than anything else to be praised by men because of the prayer that they pray. And so instead of humbly speaking to God, these hypocritical prayers are prayers that are basically prayed for the benefit and for the hearing of men. And then we saw there was repetitive prayers. These are prayers that are said in a mechanical sort of way. It's a mechanical sort of way. It's, in other words, it's simply saying the same words, the same phrases, and we repeat them over and over and over and over and over and over again without ever really thinking about what we're saying, without ever really giving any real thought to the meaning of what we're saying. It's just words that we say because we have somehow become convinced that God will hear us if we talk for a really long time. And so, repetitive prayers. And the Lord said, don't do that. Don't be like the heathen, because that's the way they pray, right? And so, don't do that. And you remember we saw that both of these prayers, the hypocritical prayer, the repetitive prayer, that both of these prayers have one thing in common, or two things in common, actually, and that is that neither one of them will be pleasing to God, and neither one of them will be answered by God. In other words, these are prayers no value. These are prayers with no value. But then the Lord Jesus also then began to speak about those prayers that have value. Prayers of real value. And these are the kind of prayers that are prayed in a right kind of way. And you remember there were three things we saw. He talked about the place of prayer. The place of prayer. The prayer closet. That secret place where we're able to get alone with God without any distraction or disturbance. And so he talked about the place of prayer. He talked about the purpose of prayer. And it is so that we might speak privately, not publicly. Nothing wrong with public prayer, but the majority of our praying ought to be done in private. And so he talked about the purpose of prayer. It's that we might speak privately to our Heavenly Father. And then we saw the prize of prayer. The prize of prayer is simply that there will be a public answer. You ask in private, but God answers publicly. And he's going to answer in a mighty way. In fact, that's the same kind of prayer that we saw the Lord God talking about when he said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee, what is it? Great and mighty things that thou knowest not. In other words, things you can't even imagine. Things you can't even conceive. Yet that's exactly what he can do when God's people pray, and when they pray in a right kind of way. When they pray in a right kind of way. Now when we compare these two types of prayer, it's very obvious that the difference between the two is basically the attitude of the heart. That's the difference. The difference between these two kinds of prayer is the attitude of the heart. But here's the thing. Even if our attitude is right, in other words, we are praying prayers of real value. Even if the attitude of our heart is right with God, what are we supposed to say? What are we supposed to communicate to God? Even if our heart is right, what do we say? And in dealing with that question, we find a couple of things as we continue this evening. First of all, we see number one, the Lord's call to prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner. therefore pray ye. Now I want you to understand here that the Lord Jesus did not tell us to quote this prayer. Okay? He didn't tell us to quote this prayer. Rather, he's basically saying, here's how you ought to pray. After this manner. Follow this outline. This is the way. This is how you ought to pray. This is how you ought to pray. Now, I don't want to be overly critical here, but there are many who will quote these verses called the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come, will be done. Amen. Right? And boy, they feel very spiritual because they did that. They feel very spiritual because they have done that. They feel like they have really accomplished something. But see, here's the problem. Here's the problem with running through this Lord's Prayer in that way. The problem with that is if we're not careful, we turn this passage into a vain repetition. Right? We turn it into a vain repetition. In other words, we're just running through the words, not even thinking about what we're saying. It's just a vain repetition. And we run through something and we treat it in the very way that the Lord Jesus condemned there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When he said, don't be like the heathen. Vain repetition. Stay away from it. So we need to be careful here that we understand God's call for prayer. He's telling us, I want you to pray, and this is the way that you ought to pray. And so then we see number two, the Lord's model for prayer. The Lord's model for prayer. And he's going to show us five key aspects of prayer that we are encouraged to embrace. Five key aspects that we are encouraged to incorporate into our prayer life as we daily spend time alone with God in prayer. So let's begin. Our prayer should begin, number one, with our profession. It should begin with our profession. In other words, each time we pray, we should begin by acknowledging the reality of our relationship with God. We began by acknowledging the reality of our relationship with God. And notice two things that we should acknowledge when we pray. There's two things we should acknowledge. First of all, we should acknowledge who God is. We should acknowledge who God is. And we were given a very clear hint about this last time. Remember last time back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6, Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to who? Pray to thy Father. There's the hint. Pray to your Father. In other words, our prayers are to be addressed to our Heavenly Father. That's who we address when we pray. That's who we address. I know there are times in prayer when I will speak to the Lord Jesus by name. Times in my prayer when I will speak to the Holy Spirit by name. But when I pray, my prayer is always addressed to the Heavenly Father. Because that's what Jesus taught us to do. And so notice here in verse number 9 of Matthew chapter 6, after this manner therefore pray ye. In other words, here's how you ought to pray. Here's the outline. Here's how it should begin. Our Father. Our Father. Now this implies two things for us very clearly. First of all, it implies relationship. It implies relationship. In other words, we have that relationship with God that we are His children because we have believed on Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, verse number 12. We have believed on Jesus Christ, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made to become the sons of God. Therefore, we can honestly say, Our Father. Our Father. Not only does it speak of relationship, but it speaks of a second thing. It speaks of community. It speaks of community. In other words, it declares that we are a part of a family. Do you see it? Right here? It's not my Father. It's our Father. It's our Father. In other words, our prayers should never be selfish in nature. Our prayers should never be selfish in nature. Rather, we should remember that we are a part of a spiritual family. We're a part of a church family. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we pray, our prayer is not just about me, it's about us. We're a family. Our Father. Our Father. Therefore, as one writer has said, I think he said it very well, he said, the heart of a child of God is a brotherly heart, desiring that for its brethren which it desires for itself. In other words, whatever I desire for God to do for me, with me, through me, I should desire the very same thing that God would do for you. And vice versa. That's how we ought to pray for one another. We are a community. And so Jesus instructed that our prayers should be addressed to the Heavenly Father. That's something that we should acknowledge. Something that we should acknowledge in our profession. But not only do we acknowledge that God is our Father and that we are a community, there's a second thing, and that is this. We ought to acknowledge in our profession where God is. To acknowledge where God is. Our Father, verse number 9 says, which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. Now this was actually in the days of the Lord Jesus, this was a common expression that was used among the Jews. And when they used it, they were speaking of more than just God has a throne up in heaven and that's where He is. There was a much deeper meaning of that. In fact, they would use this phrase or this expression to speak of five things when they said, Our Father which art in heaven. First of all, when they used that phrase, they were speaking of God's omnipresence. They were speaking of God's omnipresence. And that, of course, is a reference that goes back to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, where it says, Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God is on our Father's in heaven, but at the same time, He's everywhere. Because heaven cannot contain Him. Heaven cannot contain Him. So it talks of His omnipresence. Number two, this phrase also talks of God's dominion. It speaks of His dominion. And this was a reference that went back to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, where it said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven, and rulest not Thou? In other words, as we would say it, do you not rule? Or don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And so to say the words, Our Father which art in heaven, in the Jewish mind, it would speak of God's omnipresence. It would speak of God's dominion. Number three, it spoke of God's power. This was a reference back to Psalm 115, verse 3, where the psalmist said, Our God is in the heavens. And notice it. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He's done whatever He has pleased. The power of God. There is nothing that limits Him in any way. Whatever He pleases to do, He has the power to do it. Has the power to do it. And then it also would be used to speak, number four, of God's omniscience. Again, referring back to the Psalms, Psalm 33, verse 13 and 14, the psalmist said, The Lord looketh from heaven, verse 14, from the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. You know what that means? From His throne in heaven, God looks down and He knows everything about you, knows everything about me. He looks down from His throne in heaven. He sees us all. Knows everything about us. Knows everything about us. God's omniscience. All-knowing. And then they would also use this phrase, the Jews would. Number five, they would use it to speak of God's purity. To speak of God's purity. And this was a reference that would go back to Isaiah 57, verse number 15, where it says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is... What's his name? Holy. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. And so when the Jews would say, "Our Father which art in heaven," there was a whole list of meanings that were automatically included in that acknowledgement. And all of these are included in the very idea that the Lord Jesus expressed, when He said that we are to acknowledge that our Heavenly Father sits on His throne in heaven. Number two, notice our admiration. Our admiration. Second part of our prayer is our admiration. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. The Greek word translated hallowed carries the idea of being set apart. It carries the idea of being holy. Carries the idea of being, and we're going to talk about this Sunday morning on Sunday school, so I don't want to go too far here. You won't need to come to Sunday school. Carries the idea of being sanctified. Carries the idea of being sanctified. And so when we come to God in prayer, we are to declare our admiration for the holiness of His name. For the fact that His name is set apart above all the other names of the earth. That His glory is set apart from the glory of all the gods of this earth. Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, when we come to God in prayer, we should come like the psalmist did. In Psalm 145 and verse number 21, the psalmist said this, My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. In fact, three times in the Bible, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, in Psalm 29, verse 2, in Psalm 96, verse number 8, three times we are told that we are to give to God, give unto the Lord the glory do to His name. That's what we're commanded to do. We're to give to God the glory that is due to His name. And therefore, when we enter into the presence of God in prayer, we should come before Him in admiration. Hallowed be thy name. The third part of our prayer, number three, the third part of our prayer is our expectation. In the third part, we express our expectation in verse number 10, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, there are two things here that we should be expecting as we pray. When we pray, we ought to pray with expectation, right? Many Christians are kind of like the fellow that went to a prayer meeting during the time of drought, and they were going to meet and pray for rain. And his observation was that they met to pray for rain, but nobody brought an umbrella. In other words, they prayed, but they didn't expect a thing. Oh boy, are we not kind of like that sometimes? We ought to pray with an expectation. And when we pray, we ought to have an expectation. First of all, we ought to have an expectation of His kingdom. We ought to have an expectation as we pray. We ought to have an expectation of His kingdom. In other words, our prayer should be that will become a reality when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to rule and reign, and that His kingdom truly, truly will come. And every time we ought to pray, bottom line, we ought to be praying for His soon return. We ought to be praying for His soon return. In other words, we ought to pray as John prayed there in the Revelation, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so come quickly. And so we need to be expecting as we pray, we need to pray for His kingdom, that it will become a reality. And then not only praying for His kingdom, Thy kingdom come, we also need to pray, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Now please understand that when we pray, Thy will be done, the purpose of prayer, you need to understand this because I think many people are confused on this point. The purpose of prayer is not to change the mind of God. The purpose of prayer is not for us to verbally twist God's arm so that He will do what we want Him to do, when we want Him to do it, the way we want Him to do it. See? In other words, the purpose of prayer is not to bring God's will to our will, but the purpose of prayer is to conform our will to His will. That's what prayer is all about. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And so it should always be the desire of our prayer that our will might be humbly conformed to His will, and that His will then might be done on this earth just as it is done in heaven. We should pray, number three, with an expectation. Number four, then comes our petitions. By the way, did you notice our petitions are number four? Normally we put it number one, right? Lord, hey, it's me again. Now let me tell you what I want. Right? Number four comes our petitions. And when it comes to our petitions, then we ought to pray. We ought to pray, first of all, concerning our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice that this is a prayer that is prayed for this day. It's not, Lord, give me this week my daily bread. Lord, give me this month my daily bread. No, it's, Lord, give me this day. Give me this day the food that is required to sustain me for this day. For this day. Certainly every Jew would remember their history back in Exodus chapter 6 when the Lord God, every morning, you remember what happened when they would go out of their tent? What did they see laying on the ground? Manna. You know what manna means? Quiz. Huh? It means something. Well, that's a pretty good answer. Actually, the word manna means what is it? They came out and they saw it and they said, well, what is this? Looks like snow. But it's not. Too hot for snow. It's manna. The Psalms calls it angel food. But every morning the Israelites would come out and every day they would see God's provision for that day. And you remember what happened? If they got a little kiasu? And they said, hey, you know, man, there's a whole lot still laying out here that nobody has picked up, so I'm going to get some extra for tomorrow. And you know what happened? It bred worms, right? It wasn't fit to eat. And so, give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. By the way, do you know why God wants it to be that way? Because you see, if He gives us everything we need for the month, then for a whole month, I don't need to trust Him. All right? I've already got it in my pantry. Don't need to trust God for that. It's already there. See? And let me just remind you what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, without being totally dependent on God every day, even for our daily provision, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Impossible to please Him. Human nature wants to be independent. That's just the way we are. We want to be self-reliant. But you see, the problem with that is that reliance, that self-reliance, and that independence, it leads to a pride and an arrogance that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 17. And so therefore our Heavenly Father wants us to please Him by being dependent on Him every day for the necessities of our life. Give us this day our daily bread. Not only are we to be dependent on Him and make a petition to Him concerning our physical needs, but also, letter B, concerning our spiritual needs. More spiritual needs are actually mentioned here than physical ones. It's interesting. There's more physical or spiritual needs that are mentioned than physical needs. And I think the reason is quite obvious if you stop and think about it. It's simply because of the fact, ladies and gentlemen, your spiritual needs are far more important than your physical needs. Your spiritual needs are far more important than your physical needs. And so I want you to notice three things that are mentioned here that we need to pray for. First of all, we need to pray. Three things mentioned. Number one is forgiveness. The more time we spend in God's presence, the more time we spend reading His Word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more acutely aware we become of His holiness. And the more acutely aware we become of our sinfulness. Right? In other words, the closer we draw to Him, the light of His holiness exposes us, warts and all, for what we are. That's why a lot of people don't want to get too close to God. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus, remember, talked about the religious leaders who do not come to the light. They hate the light because the light reveals their evil deeds. See? The light reveals their evil deeds. The closer we get to God, the more we become aware of His holiness and our sinfulness. And therefore, with that realization, here's the prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Not only is there the thing of forgiveness, but also there's the thing of grace. There's the thing of grace in verse number 12. Forgive us our debts as, or in the very same way that we forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us. In other words, the idea here is simply that we are to ask God to forgive us, and His forgiveness is going to be in direct proportion to how we forgive other people. It's very important because the way we forgive others impacts the way our Heavenly Father deals with us. Remember what we saw back in the very beginning of this sermon? Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And so when we pray, we should pray that God will not only forgive us of our failures, but that God will give us the grace to forgive others who may have sinned against us. Whether they did it ignorantly or whether they did it willfully, we ought to pray that God would give us grace to forgive for the offense and the wrong that is done. And then there's another thing that we're to pray for in the spiritual realm, and that is deliverance. Deliverance. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now please understand here that I want you to notice that God, James chapter 1 verse 13 makes this very clear. God never tempts anybody. Now He does test us, He does try us, and He does bring temptations into our life, but there's one thing you can mark down for certain: God will never tempt anybody to do evil. God never tempts anybody to do anything that is evil. And so therefore this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The idea is simply that we are asking the Heavenly Father that He will not lead us into a place where that Satan is able to get a hold of us. Remember what happened to Jesus right after He was baptized? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the prayer here is that God will not lead us into such a place. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Number five, our confidence. Four. In other words, I am asking You, God, for all of these things. I'm asking for all of these things. I'm acknowledging You and I'm praising You and I'm asking You for all of these things because for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In other words, we close our prayer by expressing and declaring our confidence that He is absolutely able to do everything that we have asked. That there is nothing in our prayer that is too big for God. There's nothing in our prayer that is impossible for God, simply because of the fact He and He alone has all authority. He and He alone has all power, and He alone has all glory. And then the prayer comes to its final conclusion. And the final conclusion is found in that little word right there. Amen. Amen. In other words, when you say amen, what you are simply saying is what we find described for us over in the book of Jeremiah 28, verse number 26, where it says, the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. And then he defines what the word meant. The Lord do so. Amen. So be it. And when you said amen, there's nothing else to say. There's nothing else to say. After this manner, Jesus said, here's how you ought to pray. Here's how you ought to pray. And I pray that God will help each one of us in our own prayer lives, that we might follow the outline that the Lord has given to us, that we might begin with a profession of acknowledging who God is and where He is, that we might also then express our admiration by worshiping Him, adoring Him, hallowed be Thy name. And then we might also express our expectation that His kingdom is going to come, and our desire that His will might be done. And then our petitions, both for the physical needs and for the spiritual needs. And then our great hope and our great confidence that He is absolutely able to do all that we have asked of Him to do. And when we come to the end, amen. Amen.